The Force Awakens is the latest installation in the Star Wars movie series. Yet it was the first Christmas that unleashed unstoppable forces, hope and peace, joy and love, as Jesus Christ came to Earth to be with us.
Good morning. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving weekend. We sure did. It was 1977, Chico, California, the Senator Theater. The smell of popcorn so thick it would stick to your clothes even after the movie. Floors so sticky from spilt Coca-Cola that your shoes would stick to the floor. There, I saw Star Wars for the very first time. We had never seen anything like it. Star Wars, A New Hope, Episode 4, as it would be called, would go on to become the third highest grossing movie in the world. It would be nominated for 10 Academy Awards, including Best Picture. It would be included by the Library of Congress in our National Film Registry. I don't know how much they spent on that first Star Wars movie, but they made enough money to make 5 more films over time. And the 7th installation, called The Force Awakens, is due to be released this December. Star Wars is one of our culture's favorite modern stories, and I have to admit that my family is pretty into it. If you want to know, we already have our tickets for The Force Awakens. And we bought them online, and then we thought, what about so-and-so? Let's invite them. And what about so-and-so? Let's invite them. And what about so-and-so? Let's invite them. So we've got a group. And I have a special tool with me today. It just wouldn't be Star Wars without a lightsaber, right? I think this does some... Can you hear this? I need a mic on my lightsaber, I guess. So we're the family that just didn't have a lightsaber. We're the family that actually had racks of lightsabers. I mean, these things were really useful. These things came into play all the time. And if you want to know how into Star Wars my family has been, we may or may not have had a dog whose name was Obi-Wan Kenobi. You can check in with the boys about that. Well, if you're unfamiliar with the story, the first movie that was released kind of opens this way, with the galaxy in a civil war. There's the evil empire, those are obviously the bad guys, and there's the rebel alliance, and those are the good guys. The evil empire has this galactic Death Star, it's what's on Kay's spatula there, you can ask her all about it, and it's this spaceship that's capable of destroying entire planets. Well, the rebel alliance is led by Princess Leia. And Princess Leia has actually got her hands on the plans to the Death Star, so they have a hope of destroying it. But then her ship is actually captured by the evil Darth Vader. Every story needs a great villain, and he fits the bill. But just before she's captured, she hides these plans away in a droid called R2-D2. And this little droid, R2-D2, along with another droid named C-3PO, they manage to escape, and they're looking to deliver these plans and a message of hope to a Jedi Knight named Obi-Wan Kenobi and his unsuspecting student, Luke Skywalker. Take a look at the screens.
Now let's see if we can't figure out what you are, my little friend. And where you come from.
I saw part of the message.
I seem to have found it.
General Kenobi, years ago you served my father in the Clone Wars. Now he begs you to help him in his struggle against the Empire. I regret that I am unable to present my father's request to you in person, but my ship has fallen under attack, and I'm afraid my mission to bring you to Alderaan has failed. I have placed information vital to the survival of the Rebellion into the memory systems of this R2 unit. My father will know how to retrieve it. You must see this droid safely delivered to him on Alderaan. This is our most desperate hour. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope.
You must learn the ways of the Force if you're to come with me to Alderaan.
Anybody remember seeing that? Luke is going to have to trust an invisible force to find hope in the face of a daunting foe. He's going to be challenged to leave home. He's going to be challenged into a great cause. And I guess, like so many other people, I kind of identified with him because I needed some hope growing up along the way. I needed some hope when my own family went through some real trials. I needed hope when I was wrestling with whether Elise and I should get married. I needed hope when I was going through school and sometimes it just wasn't very easy. I needed hope when I was involved in a church plant and one time the rain was so great and the flooding came right through our building and destroyed a lot of our equipment. It was a real setback, at least I thought, for this new work of God. Unless I miss my guess, all of us need hope once in a while. And you might be here and we're kind of walking into the Christmas season, but if we were honest, deep in your heart, you'd be just fine if December 1 could become January 1. If we could just kind of skip the holidays, the countdown to Christmas, and all the memories that that brings to mind. Maybe in your life, the best Christmases of your life you may think would be behind you. And the associations with loved ones who now aren't with you can be painful at this time of year. Maybe you're looking for hope in school. Maybe this is going to be the year for a new school. Maybe for new grades. Maybe for a new sports team. Maybe for a new set of friends. Maybe for a new boyfriend or for a new girlfriend, and that hope hasn't quite materialized. Maybe you need hope for your marriage. Just hope that love and regard and attending to one another could begin to grow again. Maybe you need hope that your little ones will somehow grow out of this exhausting phase. It's amazing how much energy a 1, 2, and 3-year-old can really have. Maybe you need hope for an adult child that you love and yet worry about. Maybe you need hope to keep caring for an aging parent whose needs seem to grow and your own energy and resources and time are not growing. Unless I miss my guess, we all need hope. Friends, we're talking about a Christmas series called The Force Awakens. We're going to be taking a deep look, not so much at what our culture says would happen through a movie, but what the Word of God says. And our culture is going to be thinking and talking more and more about Star Wars. There's going to be an over-the-top advertising blitz. You're going to see it all kind of retail outlets. But we want to take a look at what the Word of God says about a force unleashed that first Christmas. Now, I'm very well aware, you might think, you know, Derek, Star Wars is just a silly bit of pop culture based on science fiction with over-the-top merchandising and just a ridiculous ad campaign. Let me tell you, I get it. That's true. Or you might be here and maybe you're a wild Star Wars fan and you're so excited there's a lightsaber on the platform. That just means the world to you. Or maybe you're somewhere in the middle. Friends, in any case, no matter where you're starting from, we all need hope. Not because of a fictitious force, but because of someone who happened to the earth, who happened to people the very first Christmas. A force unleashed in this world, and he awakens hope in all who believe. So if you have your Bible with you, and I expect that you do, we use our Bibles every Sunday morning. Would you take it out? And would you open it up or turn it on if it's an electronic device to John chapter 1. We have hope because of Jesus Christ. We have hope because Jesus is the pre-existent Word. Our text begins in the beginning. In fact, that's how the whole Bible begins. That's Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 in Hebrew says, in the beginning. When was the beginning? Go back as far as you possibly can. Go back 2,000 years ago. Hey, that's Bethlehem Village. I am so excited about what's going to happen to our campus this weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 6 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. It's going to be transformed. You'll see Roman soldiers. You're going to see angels and shepherds. And if you can find Jesus, he's in there somewhere, a recreation of what it may have looked like the very first Christmas. That's 2,000 years ago. But what if you went back 10,000 years? Or about 10 million years ago? Or 1 billion years ago? Or 1 trillion billion years ago? No matter how far any of us go back in time, the beginning was before that. The Word of God says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Friends, in Greek, it's the logos. That Greek word logos can mean a word or a communication or a saying. For the Greeks of John's day, this idea of a logos was supremely important. The logos was the source of life. For the philosopher Heraclitus, the logos was the rational principle behind the universe. For Stoic philosophers, the logos was the integrating principle behind the universe, that which makes for laws of nature, which gives nature its unity, which allows things to cohere and make sense in life. For the Jewish philosopher Philo Alexandria, logos was the agent of creation, the medium of divine activity in the world. Jesus is the logos. He's all of the above, and he's more. He's God. God's communication to the world. Now, friends, we live in the communication age. We would probably agree that we have an abundance of trivial communication, and sometimes it's actually hard to find some meaningful communication, something that's actually significant and true and helpful in life. Someone who understands the importance of communication is Arizona Senator John McCain. You might know that John McCain was a prisoner of war in Vietnam for 5.5 years. He endured 2 years of solitary confinement. Now, imagine, if you will, what would be of utmost importance to you if you had been in solitary confinement for 2 years. Would it be water? Would it be food? Could it be sunlight? In 1973, John McCain wrote in the U.S. News and World Report, "As far as the business of solitary confinement goes, the most important thing for survival is communication with someone. Even if it's just a wave, or a wink, or a tap on the wall, or a guy giving a thumbs up. Communication is the most important thing for survival. It makes all the difference," wrote John McCain. Friends, Jesus Christ is God's communication to people. He is that thing that holds the universe together, that communicates to you and I who God is. The Word, the communication of God, the second person of the Trinity, communicating God to people. Aren't you glad that God communicated himself to us? Can I get an amen? Is that good news? God did not remain far off, removed as some distant watchmaker who set up the world and just let it go. God entered the world in Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, "He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Can you think about that? Without him nothing has been made that was made. The little things, like a strawberry. Do you guys like strawberries? A fruit with the seeds on the outside. Isn't that kind of fun? Wow. How about pineapple? Anybody ever had pineapple at the source? I'm not talking about pineapple that they cut and then shipped, and 10 days later you're eating it in California. I'm talking about you let it fully mature. Maybe you eat it in Hawaii or some other place where it's a different fruit. Oh my gosh. It's fantastic. The smell of wet cedar, the look and the feel of a baby's cheek. By the way, we're celebrating Nehemiah James Pels, born to Nate and Gra Pels just about a week ago. Mom and baby are doing great. Praise God. The middle stuff. How about Yosemite Valley? Through him, all things were made. How about an ocean sunset? Through him, all things were made. How about the big stuff? By conservative estimates, there are 10 billion trillion stars in the known universe. That's a 10 followed by 15 zeros for those of us who are humanities majors, okay? So that's a lot. Through him, all things were made. At the center of our solar system is the star that we call the sun. Every minute, the sun pours out 6 billion quadrillion calories of heat. That's enough to fry an egg, plus some. That's a 6 followed by 27 zeros. That happens every minute. There's no energy crisis at the sun. Through him, all things were made. Yet the energy produced by our sun is nothing compared to the energy produced in a recently discovered galaxy. 300 million light years away from us, it shines with 2 trillion times greater energy than does our sun. We begin to lose the capacity to imagine what this is. But the Word of God tells us through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Friends, this can bring you and me hope. We are not alone in this universe. We are not alone in this world. There is someone so much greater than you and me. And that brings us hope. The Word of God says, in Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Friends, you and I are living in a divided world, a binary world, a polarized world, where so quickly people are divided into opposing categories. Democrat and Republican, black and white, male and female, Christian and Muslim, Pittsburgh Steelers fans and non-Pittsburgh Steelers fans. But friends, Jesus' life is the light of all mankind. No matter where you're coming from, no matter who you feel opposed with, Jesus' life is the light of all mankind. It's in His image that all people are created. The Word of God says that light shines in the darkness. Friends, darkness there will be, and there is one who thrives in this darkness. There is one who goes around as a thief who steals and kills and destroys. Our world is dark. We live in a world in which sometimes people lose their jobs, and sometimes parents fight, and sometimes parents divorce, and sometimes children get sick, and sometimes terrorism happens. But the Bible says the darkness has never overcome the light. The Greek word there is katalambano. The darkness has never apprehended the light. The darkness has never laid hold of the light. In fact, you know that darkness always yields to light? Darkness always flees the light. As I was working on this message, I was doing some research, and I came across a person in a book that I had not known of. Her name is Diane Kump. Diane Kump was a pediatric oncologist at the Yale Medical School. What that means is that her job, get this, day in and day out, was to treat children who were dying of cancer. Against all expectation, Diane was gradually converted, and she tells this story, from atheism to agnosticism, from agnosticism to faith in Jesus Christ, by witnessing the experiences of these children. Kids who had no incentive to lie or to stretch the truth, who had no predisposed pictures of what a life after this life would be like, who'd never seen movies and never read books, told her the most amazing things. She records them in her book, A Window to Heaven. And she says, the word that most closely describes what I've received from these children is the word gift. So many spoke of being totally surrounded by a warmth and a strength and a love so great that just like the apostles who had met the risen Lord Jesus, they were filled with confidence that enabled them to face the greatest test. Isaiah 25:8, He will swallow up death forever. We have hope, my friends, because Jesus is a pre-existent word, and even the darkness of death cannot overcome Him. Friends, we have hope because the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And that is good news. But it's kind of mixed news for us too. Because there's something in us attracted to the light. There's something in us that actually is threatened by the light. Don't you know? The world depends on light, of course. The spiritual world depends on light. John 3 in verses 19 and 20 puts it this way. The light has come into the world, but... see if this resonates with you. People love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Hey, there's some of that in me, and there's some of that in you. Frederick Buechner is an author, and he's a pastor. He wrote this, "If there's a terror about darkness because we what we cannot see, well, there's also a terror about light because of what we can see. Because of much of what we see in the light about ourselves and our world, we would rather not see. We would rather not have it be seen. There's something about the light that threatens even us. Our fallen nature runs from the light. Part of you does that. Part of me does that. Which is why we need it so." Here's the great irony. Verse 10. "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, was his own property." It's not referring just to Israel. He came to humanity. He was a gift for all people. But his own did not receive him. Do you know, one of the biggest parts of Christianity is simply awareness of God. One of the biggest parts of Christianity is simply noticing God. Being aware as we go through our life of the work of God's Spirit right around us. Friends, when Jesus came to earth the first time, most people missed it. That's the surprise. That's the irony. On January 12th of 2007, a man named Joshua Bell stepped out of a Washington, D.C. subway car into a station. He positioned himself against a wall next to a trash can. He was nondescript. He's a relatively young man. He was wearing jeans, a long-sleeved T-shirt, a baseball cap, and he took out of a case a violin. He opened the violin case and set it in front of himself. He put a few dollars and a few change of seed money in the case, and he began to play the violin. For the next 45 minutes, he played Mozart and Schubert in the D.C. Metro as over 1,000 people walked by. Check out this surveillance video that gives you an idea what happened. Joshua Bell is on the far left. What did you notice? Very few people noticed Joshua Bell. If they paid attention, they might have recognized that this young man was a world-renowned violinist. They might have noticed that the violin he was playing is over 200 years old. It happens to be a Stradivarius. It's worth $3 million. All part of a project arranged by the Washington Post. In that subway, for playing 45 minutes, Joshua Bell got $32 from 27 different people who stopped to pay attention. 3 days earlier, Joshua Bell had sold out Boston's Symphony Hall, where one seat costs $100. Most people missed what Joshua Bell was doing that day. But my friends, you do not have to miss out on what Jesus Christ is doing today. You are here to pay attention to him, and he is here to speak to you. The most important thing about Christmas isn't a movie or isn't some countdown. It isn't even church. It's not missing out on Jesus Christ in your life. It's tuning in to what he is saying to you, to the beauty that he is making in all the regular mundane places like a subway station. Because there is no place on earth that Jesus doesn't look out and say, "That is mine. And I can bring those people hope." Friends, the Word of God says, "To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God, adopted by God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That's what Christmas is about. Have you received Jesus Christ into your life? Have you asked Him to forgive you and to lead you? It's about much more than celebrating Christmas. It's about much more than coming to church. Friends, there is a darkness in each of us. The Bible calls it sin. And there's only one person who can forgive that sin and eradicate it and put in its place a light that will endure, a light that actually comes from eternity, a light that will forgive us and remake us and change us. Friends, there's nothing better you could do today than to notice the work of God in your life, to ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sin, to put Himself on the throne of your life, and to begin to lead your life for you. He will do that, and my friend, you will have hope the rest of your days. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," and He can be your light too. "Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So friends, no matter how dark it gets, my friends, you take hope because Jesus illumines life. Well, friends, we can have hope because the Word became flesh. For the last number of weeks, we've been studying the book of Galatians. And as we looked at Galatians, we came across this wonderful Greek word for flesh. It's called sarx. Now, sarx has about 13 different meanings in the New Testament. It can refer to our physical body. It can refer to our more base appetites and drives, but can also here be used to refer to the holy humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. God in a bod, deity and humanity coming together. The entry of the Word, the Logos, all those grand things we said, into the flow and ebb of human existence. You know, before the first Christmas, you could not see the Son of God. You couldn't touch Him. You couldn't feel Him. You couldn't be hugged by Him. You couldn't hear His audible voice. He was invisible until He became flesh and made His dwelling among us. One of the most amazing things is that Jesus has come to us. Eugene Peterson is the Bible translator behind the Message. He says, God moved right into your neighborhood. He came on our terms. He came to be near to us. That is what we celebrate. I'm so excited about this Philippines team that Cliff has mentioned. I think they left on the evening of Thanksgiving, and they've arrived well, and they're doing well. A number of people on that team, but many of them young adults, their whole lives in front of them, with a dramatic cross-cultural experience, living another economy, a different language, being stretched and challenged. I am so excited for them, and I'd encourage all of us to be praying for them. I identify with them because I went on a short-term mission trip when I was a young person. One day I visited the Guatemala City dump. I was arranged to meet a missionary there. And this missionary, perhaps shrewdly, gave me some city bus instructions to ride the city bus and get off on one side of the bus. Little did I know, we were to meet on the other side of the dump. So I got out of the bus and I had to walk across part of the Guatemala City dump. That was an education. It was humid. There was the sweet, pungent smell of rotting garbage. It was the acrid smell of smoke. I saw people living permanently in the dump, foraging for food, building fires, building homes out of other people's garbage. There were people who had given birth in the dump, people raising children in the dump. People would live and would die in this dump. It was hopeless. Almost. You see, there were others in that dump. There were missionaries in the dump. People who chose to leave the comforts of this country to communicate the love of Jesus to such a place. That was astonishing to me. So many years later in my life, I still remember. But that is not nearly as astonishing as the fact that Jesus Christ left the comforts of heaven to enter this world to bring hope to you. He is our hope because He's come near. Theologians describe what we're talking about as the incarnation. It means the enfleshment of God. The Logos, that great dynamic abstract thing, becoming in human form. People have tried to explain it. There's a man named St. Augustine. He wrote, "He it is by whom all things are made, who was made one of all things. The maker of the sun, made underneath the sun, utterly wise in his wisdom, a babe without utterance." In the 18th century, Charles Wesley wrote these familiar words, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail, the incarnate deity, pleased as man with us to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel." In the 20th century, C.S. Lewis wrote, "In our world, a stable once had something in it bigger than the whole world. We have hope because Jesus became like you and like me." Friends, if you struggle with your earthly existence, with what it means to have a body and live in this world and struggle in so many ways, we can take hope because Jesus entered that world. He entered our world. He became like us. Well, my friends, where are you at this morning? What troubles your mind? What about ISIS? What about active shooters in our culture? What's next for the economy? How will the election turn out? What is that next doctor's appointment going to reveal? How could one of us do better at work? How could another be a better parent to that daughter in need? Friend, wherever you're coming from, we all need hope. And we all look for hope in different ways. We could look for hope in money or in relationships, in our own minds, in our own families, in the company that we work for, in our health, in a certain way of life. And friends, those are not bad things. Those are good things. Those are gifts. But they were never meant to be the source of our hope. We have a tremendous, enduring hope because God did not remain far off. He didn't become a tree and he didn't become a dolphin. He didn't become a dog and he didn't become a whale. Jesus became a man to identify with you and to identify with me. He entered our world so that we can have hope in our pain. We can know that Jesus experienced pain. We can have hope in our weaknesses because Jesus was tempted yet without sin before any of us were tempted. We can have hope in our suffering because Jesus suffered before you or I or any of our loved ones suffered. We can have hope in the face of death because Jesus died before we or any of our loved ones faced death. We have hope because we have seen his glory, as John writes, the effect of his work, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Friends, God is forever committed to you because Jesus came to be like you. One Christmas card says it well. "The word did not become a philosophy to be discussed, a theory to be debated, or a concept to be pondered. The word became a person to be followed and loved and enjoyed." You can have hope today because of Jesus Christ. It's as simple as confessing your sin and asking Jesus to forgive you and to lead you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work in the life of just one person this morning. I pray that you would remind that man or that woman that you can forgive, that you can empower, and that you bring hope. That whatever has happened in life, whatever mess we may have made of our lives, you can make it right. You can give us a reset and a new start. My friend, I would just encourage you to simply pray, "God, please forgive my sin because of what Jesus did on the cross. Please take control of my life. Please lead me to be more like Jesus Christ." I pray that you would cement their faith, Lord. I pray that you would help them follow your word and live by your spirit. And God, for each of us, I pray that you would help us remember the enduring hope that we have because of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. I want to encourage each one of us. There's a handout in your bulletin. It's got some discussion and reflection questions, but it's also got a number of verses about hope. Friends, there are challenges, serious challenges in our culture and in our individual lives. But because of Jesus coming to us, we have an enduring reason for hope. Take a look at these scriptures. Meditate on them this week. You'll be glad you did. Friends, I am so excited to count down to Christmas with you to celebrate Jesus Christ and the things that he awakens in our lives. I'll see you at Bethlehem Village. God bless you. Have a great week.